Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 5, and I'm going to read four verses. They should be familiar verses to everyone here, but starting at verse 21. And it says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this evening. I thank you for each person here tonight, Lord. I ask that you just use me, Lord, to share your word. Don't let me get in the way. Don't let this be my words, Lord. Let this be the message you laid on my heart. And I just ask that you be with the service in your son's name. Amen. So that's interesting, all right? It says here, and it not only says it once, it says it twice, Enoch walked with God. That is a testimony that any of us should desire, right? To be able to say, someone to say, hey, I know that person walks with God. Okay. And I thought about that, and I started looking, and if you look through the whole Old Testament, that testimony is only given three times. This is one. If you turn over to Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 and 9, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." Okay. And then you have to turn all the way over to Malachi to see the next testimony of a man who walked with God. Let me get over to Malachi. I actually had it marked so I can find it. Okay, Malachi chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Did I get that right? Chapter 2, 4 through 6. "And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and iniquity, and did turn many away from iniquity." And this is God saying, Levi walked with me. Now, I'm going to dig a little bit into each of the three of those, and some, you know, this is by no means every lesson you can learn from. These are just some things that stood out to me in these men's lives from the testimony of the Bible. And I truly believe you let the Bible speak for itself. You know, you don't, after I got saved, you know, I was hungry for the word, and reading the Bible was good, but I looked at what other people wrote and all that. But I had this old friend, he was a retired missionary from Brazil, spent 30-something years on the field, and he retired, and Raina and I and the boys got to know him for a few years and did some Bible studies, and he said, the Bible speaks for itself. And so you let the Bible. So as I go through here, there's, you know, I'm going to share a little bit of what I see from each of these men's lives. So if you go back to Genesis 5:24, well, and actually before we get into that, think about this. Walked with God. What does walking entail? Number one, it entails effort, right? It's not just, you have to put effort when you go for a walk if you do something, right? It takes time. It's not a, hey, I'm going to go walk 10 miles and be back in 5 minutes. I mean, you walk a mile, it takes time. For me, it takes a long time, but it takes time. And then you have to go a distance. And I think those are things you'll see in each of these lives. When you think about that testimony of walked with God, it wasn't a one-time thing. It was a long-term relationship. And you're going to see how this applies. But right now, let's focus on these three. So let's go back to Enoch in chapter 5. Verse 22 to 24. In verse 22, it talks, says, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah, right? Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and then he walked with God. There was a change in Enoch's life. Now, we don't know if it was the birth of his first son. We don't know if there was some event, but he turned to God somewhere in his life. Some event happened. Maybe it was the birth of Methuselah. And if you do a word study on Methuselah in that in relation to the flood. That's a whole another fascinating thing. But Enoch made a choice and his life changed. He turned to God. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. He went the distance. He walked with God until God decided to take him home, which entails he followed God until it was time to go home, right? You know, and here it doesn't, you know, Enoch's one of those characters, and he's one of those examples in the Bible. It doesn't say he died. God took him, right? But he followed God to the very end. And then and also there, you could say, actually, this one is way over in Jude. Jude chapter 1. This is a testimony out of the New Testament about him. Well, actually, I got it here. I'll just make it easier. Jude chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with his 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Enoch spoke against sin. He prophesied for God in that, but he was speaking against sin, right? So walking with God, you know, we live in a society today that tells us you have to be accepting of everything. No, you don't. You need to love people, and you need to realize they're nothing but filthy sinners just like we are, and we were before we met God. But you don't have to accept sin. You have to call out sin for what it is. Doesn't mean you hate the person. Now, the world, humanistic worldview says if you disagree, you're a hater. That's not the truth. We are, as a Christian, we should be the most loving people in the world because we're not concerned about your moment here on earth. We're concerned about people's eternity, right? He spoke against sin. Didn't mean he hated people, but he spoke against sin, and we as believers should do that. You know, there's other lessons from Enoch there that I'm sure I missed, but those are three things from his life. Now let's jump to Noah in Genesis chapter 8 and 9. So Genesis chapter 8, but Noah found grace, right? Noah was saved by grace. You know, he's saved by grace just as the same of us. There is nothing that we can do for ourselves for salvation. God did it all, right? And that's grace. And he found grace in God's eyes, and that's how he lived. In 6:9, if you look at it, and these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. So Noah was righteous. Doesn't mean, you know, it says perfect here, but that doesn't necessarily mean he lived a perfect life. That's not what it means. He was perfect in God's eyes because he was righteous. You know, he lived for God. He made mistakes, but he lived for God. He confessed his mistakes, right? We as believers, are we perfect after we're saved? No. What we are is we know when we're not. We realize our own sin, and we know that we have a great God who provided that path of salvation to that relationship with him, and we confess those sins, but we're not perfect, but we're righteous. You know, we're righteous in God's eyes because of his son. Right? And then we'll see in several examples here. So if you, you know, in Genesis 6:22, I'm just going to read these real quick. 6:22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Genesis 7:5, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Genesis 8:18, and Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. And that was after God commanded him to leave the ark. Noah followed God without question. When God asked Noah to do something, Noah didn't say, wait, Lord, let me think about this, right? If God asked him to do something, he didn't argue. You know, you see the example of Moses. Moses, God told him to do something. He came up with five excuses until he finally did it. Noah didn't do anything like that. He was saved by grace. He knew he was a righteous man. He followed God without question, right? And that's what we should do in our own lives. We may not understand everything God does for us or understand everything he puts in our path or everything that happens in our lives, but we follow him without question. He's the great God. He sent his son to pay the price. Then there's Levi. And this one's a little harder, right? So if you think about who Levi was in the Bible, Levi was one of the sons of Jacob, and he was not a good son. He was a pretty evil son, to the point of Levi was condemned or judged by his own dad. He was called a stink. Jacob called him, "You made me a stink among the inhabitants," because what Levi and his brother did was they got revenge on something that happened to their sister, right? And they ended up slaughtering a whole town of men in payment after deceiving them and tricking them into an agreement with no intent of keeping it, and they killed them. They killed a whole city. Okay. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "Ye have troubled me to make me a stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." They they destroyed their own family's reputation with what they did. Now here's the question. If that's the Levi that is talked about in Malachi, imagine what that means for us as believers. Levi went from that to this testimony back in Malachi, where he says, "My covenant was with him in life and peace, and I gave to him for the fear whether he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth. Iniquity was not found in his lips, and he walked with me in peace and equity and did turn away from the iniquity." If that's the Levi that Malachi is talking about there, imagine what that means for us as believers, right? Whatever sin we committed in the past, I know I've never killed a whole town of men. I've never had that much rage and hate in my heart for any action. I mean, been angry, right? We all get angry, and anger is a sin, but never had that much rage that I just committed downright murder of however many people. If that's the Levi it's talking about. You also see, if you go back and look through, study your Bible and all that, some will say this is actually Phinehas. So there's a descendant of Levi named Phinehas, who, if you go and read about his life in Exodus 32:26, there's an event that happens, and Moses stood at the gate of camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him, and the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell people that day about 3,000 men. In this case, this is talking about the descendants of Levi. And in this case, the me for God. And the sons of Levi, this Levi who was what he was, his sons came and defended and stood for God's word. Okay, now that's not Phinehas, that's the descendants of Levi. And then you go on and you get to Numbers 25:11, and this is talking about the individual Phinehas. "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel." This descendant of Levi, if you go back and look at what Malachi is talking about, most people point to Phinehas. That's talking about this descendant of Levi as an example. Because Phinehas, he also stood for the Lord. There was sin in the camp of Israel, and a Hebrew man had brought a non-Hebrew wife into the camp. Sin against God. God demanded judgment. Phinehas took care of the issue. Now, the Old Testament's violent. We know that. But he took care of the issue because of his zealousness for God. So he's kind of the one, when you look at kind of the characteristics of walking with God, I think that's who it's talking about, you know. But if it's talking about Jacob, the son of Levi, what an amazing, amazing example of what our lives are when we're saved. To go from this to walked in peace with no iniquity with God, right? Yeah. But Phinehas, you look at what he did. Number one, he knew the word of God. If you look back at Malachi 2:6, said the law of truth was in his mouth. He knew God's word. He knew God's commandments. He spoke God's commandments, okay? His words and actions followed the word of God. Again, in that verse, he walked with me in peace and iniquity and did not turn away. Or he walked with me in peace and iniquity. So his actions reflected what he knew about God and knew about God's commandments. And then finally, he shared with others the word of God. And if you look at that last part of that verse, did turn many away from iniquity. His actions, whether he shared God's word or lived his life, others saw that or heard that, and they turned away from their iniquity. And the reality is we as Christians, when we share our testimony or we share the gospel, especially when we share the gospel, we're trying to turn those people away from iniquity, right? We're trying to turn people away from a life of sin to know who their God is to be saved. And in this example of him, walking with God means sharing God's word, not being afraid to let people know who you are and what you stand for. You know, so in the Old Testament, again, these are three examples of where people walked with God. And that testimony doesn't appear anymore in the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, we know there's several who spoke with God, several who saw God. Jacob wrestled with God. Joshua got military strategy for God. God told him how to destroy Jericho, which never had been done before and never been done since, but he got strategy. But this testimony of walking with God reflects something. Number one, when you're walking with someone, you're usually talking, right? They had a relationship with God. They spoke with God. I can only imagine that that's what they did. They followed God. You know, it wasn't them. I don't see them leading God down this path or that path. They're following God in their path. And they went where he took them, right? They didn't shy away from this walk with God. So in the Old Testament, you know, these are the only three people whose God saw fit to put that testimony in the Bible. And if God puts it in the Bible, there's something for us to learn from it. You know, but it doesn't end there, right? So I said, in the Old Testament, those are the only three testimonies of where they said they walked with God, right? How does this apply to us today? Well, in Bethlehem, there was a baby born, put in a manger. That was God, okay? And in Matthew 4:18-20, again, it's another familiar set of verses, or should be for us. Did I get that right? Yeah, Matthew 4. Let me go back. Because this is, I think this is really important to read. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. If I can turn the page. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. So between the Old Testament and now you have people walking with God. They may not have known he was God at that moment, but they sure knew who he was at the end of his life, right? So the New Testament, now you have men physically walking with God in human form, Right? And he called other disciples. He had people following him, believing him. And so they may not have understood, but they were walking with God. And then Jesus paid the price on the cross. Right? Jesus, they walked with him until the moment he was taken, he was tried, he was crucified, buried, and rose again. And then they saw him again after his death. Right? And then if you go to Acts chapter 1, 4 to 5, again. So Jesus has been crucified, but here he makes a promise to them after his death, after he's reappeared to them. Acts, chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So there was a promise of the Holy Ghost here. The Holy Ghost is God. Okay? Then you jump over to Acts 2, 4. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So what does this testimony of walk with God in the Old Testament mean for us today? If you're saved, you're indwelled with the Holy Ghost. And you're walking with God, right? You may not be walking with God in the same way that they did with the relationship, and that's kind of the challenge that's going to be given here, but you're walking with God. God is living in your heart, right? He's in heaven. He's a son at the right hand, but he's also living with you. So as a believer, you're walking with God, right? Romans 6, 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. The Holy Ghost is giving you a newness of life, right? Romans 8, 1, therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Walk in love as Christ has also loved. Walk as children of the light. Ephesians, that's 5:8. Ephesians 5:15, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And then, therefore, ye have received Christ Jesus, Lord, so walk ye in him. He's in us. We're walking with God. So here's the challenge. How's your walk? When you're walking with God, you know, you're walking with God. You're his light in the world. He's with you. How's your walk? Do you examine your walk with God every day? It's important, right? It's demonstrated, your walk with God is displayed every day. It's displayed in your relationships, whether it's with your spouse, your children, your coworkers, the stranger on the street. Your walk with God is displayed there. You know, your relationship with God is built upon that prayer in your life. What's your prayer life like? What's your time spent in the Bible? Right? Where do you spend your time? That is your walk. Someday, I hope, as a father, you know, I try to raise my children right. They're grown up. It's hard to let them go and say he's an adult or they're adults, but they are. I still nitpick at them as my children, but again, they're adults. But I hope someday they can tell their children that your grandfather walked with God, right? I hope generations down, you know, Phinehas, Enoch, and Noah have this testimony in God's word. I just hope I have that testimony in the generations down in my family. So the question is, you know, God is in you. How is your walk with God? And that's something we should all ask ourselves every day. So, thank you.